stopped. Father, you call us to listen to you as our shepherd, Jesus as the good shepherd. And we just pray for the ability to do that now, this morning, that you would give us ears, hearts that are able to hear your voice through all of the noise, the sin, the distractions of Satan that come and pressurize and deafen us. Holy Father, we pray for this work of your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible is full of sheep and shepherd analogies. Most famous, perhaps, is Psalm 23 and the passage read earlier in this service in John 10. But there are also other examples in the other Psalms, in the Old Testament prophetic books, in the other Gospels, in some of the New Testament letters, and in the book of Revelation. The simple reason for this is that being a shepherd is a job for which almost everyone in Bible times, and indeed since, can relate in some way or another. Even today, while most of us have little direct contact with shepherds, are still familiar with what they do, especially living as we do in a rural part of the country. And so sheep and shepherds are a ready picture for God to take up in describing to us the nature of the relationship he has with those that seek to know him. But in order for these pictures to have their desired effect and give us the understanding of God and us, we need to listen to what he draws out in the comparison and not what we might see in it. And so the starting point for us is to hear what the Bible says about the nature of being a shepherd. There would appear to me to be seven aspects of the shepherd's life which the Bible focuses upon. First, there is the gathering of the sheep to form the flock. The picture used here is of a flock scattered around the landscape, and the shepherd has to collect his sheep together. Some are easy to find, but others have wandered further away and need to be sought out, including a few that have got themselves in real difficulty, requiring them to be rescued. A number also have mingled with a completely different flock and need to be brought back to where they belong. And the Bible uses these scenarios to talk of how the Christian becomes a believer, how he first enters into the kingdom of God. In other words, how he becomes one of the sheep of God's flock. And the example we can all remember, I'm sure, is the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. The second picture, which is linked to the first, is that of separating the sheep. So here the shepherd sorts through the flock, weeding out those animals that don't belong there. Sometimes these are other sheep, but sometimes they're described as goats, for, as I'm sure you've all heard before, in the ancient world and still in many parts of the world today, sheep and goats looked superficially very similar. So the shepherd has to remove all those sheep that are not his and all those goats that have got mixed up with his flock. And actually in the Bible, such animals are all ultimately described as being put down, being destroyed. And perhaps the most well-known of these pictures is that used by Jesus in Matthew 25 when talking of the final judgment. The third picture talks of the close bond that existed between the shepherd and his flock. Now, of all the pictures, this is probably the one today that we are least familiar with, because generally speaking, sheep are kept on such a large scale now that the average shepherd has no knowledge of his individual sheep, and they probably have very little knowledge of him. But back then, the number of sheep that the average shepherd had was much less, and so he could know them all individually, and probably by name. And this is how the Bible describes the relationship between God and his people, his sheep. He is said to know his sheep by name, to love them, and in fact further to rejoice over them individually. And we see that not just in the way Jesus talks of himself in John 10, but most strikingly perhaps again in the parable of lost sheep, when that sheep is found and the shepherd rejoices over it. The fourth picture looks at the way the shepherd leads, guides, and restrains his flock. Now, we can still see some of this in shepherding today. Much is often made of the difference between ancient shepherds and modern shepherds in the way that the former led their sheep out to pasture, while the latter generally drives them before them. But actually, the overall principle is the same. It's all about the guiding of the sheep. And the most obvious modern example of this is to be found in those sheepdog trials that used to appear on TV, if you remember. Ultimately, the aim of the game is for the shepherd, using in this case a dog, to get all the sheep to go exactly where he wants. The sheep, left to their own devices, would wander about all over the place. So the shepherd uses his dog, and sometimes his stick, to get the sheep to move one way and then another around a series of obstacles. And this is all meant to just reflect, on a little scale, the shepherd's job in real life of guiding his sheep from one place to another, sometimes stopping them from going one way, and at other times encouraging them to go in another. And we find this here in our passage in John 10, where it talks in verses 3, 4 and 27 of Jesus the shepherd leading his flock and them following him. But it's also to be found in Psalm 23, where God the Father guides and leads the sheep. The fifth picture focuses on how the shepherd protects and watches over his flock. Even today, where predators such as wolves and bears have been wiped out in this country, there are still some dangers that threaten the sheep. For example, foxes will attack lambs, and thieves will still steal. But such threats were multiplied back then, and the shepherd's life was often a dangerous one. That is why Jesus talks of the shepherd who really cares for his flock being willing to lay down his life for the sheep in John 10:11 and John 10:15. And passages on this theme where God protects his sheep from danger are found in Psalm 23, Isaiah 40 and Jeremiah 23. The sixth picture highlights the shepherd's role as the vet. Now, obviously today these functions are largely separated into two, with the shepherd probably only carrying out minor care before a vet is called in. Although if you've ever read or watched any of the James Herriot books or films, you'll be familiar with the farmer who tries to do all the medical care himself, even though a more suitably qualified alternative in the form of the vet is available. But in cultures where vets are just not around, it is the shepherd's job to provide this sort of care for his sheep. And so they would seek to heal their own sheep wherever they could. In Bible times, this would mean binding up wounds and applying oil-based salves, sometimes as a preventative treatment. And you'll find this used as a picture of God's care for his people in Psalm 23 and Ezekiel 34. And the seventh and final picture deals with how the shepherd provides for his sheep. For obviously, they need to be fed and watered in order not only to live, but to grow and flourish. So they need good pasture and fresh water. And Psalm 23 speaks of this, of God leading his sheep to green pastures and of their suffering no want and no lack. And Ezekiel 34 picks up on the same theme. And indeed, the Bible goes even further, for it talks not only of the shepherd giving life, but of his giving eternal life, as here in John 10 in verses 10 and 28. So these are the seven aspects of the shepherd's job, which the Bible draws out as analogies of God's relationship with his people: gathering, separating, knowing, guiding, protecting, healing, and feeding. And in all of those pictures, we are meant to think of ourselves as the sheep and of God as the shepherd. So it is God who gathers us into his people, he who separates us from those who are not, and he who knows us, who guides us, protects us, heals us, and feeds us. Now, obviously, the shepherd and the sheep in all these different illustrations in the Bible are not real. They're just made up examples to teach us lessons. It is we and God who are real. And we need to be able to take these illustrations and translate them into our real lives, to make the points they are teaching as real in our thinking and doing as we and God are real. Let me explain what I mean. Have you ever given much thought to the question of how much God is interested in and involved in your life? Now, I'm sure that many of us would agree that God was integral to our becoming a Christian, if we have. And that he was involved in our passing of those important exams, or the getting of that job, or the finding of that spouse, or the buying of that house. But is he interested in what we have for breakfast? Does he care what clothes we put on in the morning? What we put on our agendas for each day? What time we set off for work? How we get there? Who we speak to during the day? And what about where we have our lunch? Exactly what time we return home? What do we do with our, what do we do with our evenings? Is he involved in what we think about in our minds during the day? What does he have to do with that cold or illness that we have? Or the fact that we've lost our car keys again? Or even the fact that we've forgotten to add tomato ketchup to our shopping list once more? Now, I'm sure for most of us, it is a bit of a mixed bag, this interest of God in our lives question. And the nature of what we include depends on whether we consider it to be personally important and whether we have taken it to him in prayer. And that is often the test of whether we think God is interested. Do we involve him? And did he then answer us when we did? But have you ever considered how odd that is a way of looking at God in our lives? If he describes himself as the shepherd and us as the sheep. Imagine for a minute you're watching those sheepdog trials on the television, and the next contestant walks up to the starting point with his dog by his side, and the sheep are led out down in the middle of the field, but the shepherd takes out a book, settles down on the grass with his dog by his side, and does nothing. All the crowd look on, puzzled, for they're expecting him to immediately start rounding up the sheep with his dog and steering them towards the first of those little gates that they have to go through. But instead, nothing happens. Some time goes past, until finally one of the sheep walks up the hill and expresses the wish to the shepherd that they would like to go through gate number 4, please. And could he send out the dog to guide them through it? The shepherd obliges, that the dog moves the sheep through gate number 4, ignoring 1 to 3, before the shepherd again settles down with his book while the sheep wander about on the other side of gate 4. And to the amazement of the crowd, the same thing happens several times more. Each time a single sheep detaches itself from the rest, asks the shepherd to do something for them, before the whole event settles down to another long pause, with the shepherd just returning to reading a book until called on again. Now that is, I'm sure we can see, a completely ridiculous scenario. For even if sheep could talk, it is not the sheep who sets the pace of the sheepdog trial. It is the shepherd who runs the show. And there is not a minute of time in which he is not engaged in moving the sheep around according to his plans for where they should go. But often we think of our lives in very much the same way as that farcical sheepdog trial. We think that we wander about as we think best because God is simply not interested in most of what we do. And ever so often, when we think he should be involved, we fire a question up to him, asking him to move us in life from one place to another, according at best to where we think he wants us to be, and at worst to where we ourselves have decided to go. But life is not like that. And actually, we all experience that reality, even if we don't acknowledge it. For our lives, if we act like that, even to a small degree, become filled with struggle and frustration. What actually happens in our lives is something more like this. So another contestant has walked up to the start in our sheepdog trial. This one is looking much more alert, and as soon as the bell goes for his round to begin, he immediately sends his dog off with a series of long and clear whistles. This time the crowd are reassured, for surely here is a shepherd with a clear plan. He knows what he wants the sheep to do, and the dog and master are one. But then it all starts to go wrong. Just as the sheep are trotting along nicely towards gate number 1, 3 of them detach themselves from the rest and suddenly veer off to the left, completely missing the gate. The shepherd whistles again, and the dog moves around to get them back on the right side of the gate to bring them all through together. But again, at the last moment, two of the sheep run off to the right. And this goes on all afternoon. Time and again, the sheep just simply ignore the wishes of the shepherd and go off their own way. And by the end of the afternoon, the sheep are getting more and more frantic, tired, confused, and distressed. But the shepherd patiently perseveres and finally manages to get them through all the gates. He then moves down to open the gate of that little pen that the sheep are meant to go into. But once more, the sheep just don't want to go in. Some just point-blank refuse. Others just can't seem to understand what is being asked of them. And after many minutes of patient endeavour, finally, all of them are steered inside, sweating and quivering to the relieved applause of the crowd. Do you understand that picture? Can we see ourselves in it? God is again the shepherd. We are the sheep. Because we are full of our own ideas about how we should walk through life and are poor at hearing his voice, we find ourselves constantly at odds with his will. Just like the shepherd in that story, God will get us there in the end. But oh, how painful it will sometimes be as we often fight with all our might to do what we think best and not what he has decided. And even right at the end, when we are yards away from our final destination, that pen which is called heaven, we fight like mad to stay outside a little longer because we cannot see that it is time to go. And a life lived fighting against the shepherd will be wearisome, confusing, discouraging, and downright hard. But let us return once more to the sheepdog trial, for the final contestant has reached the start. The crowd waits in anticipation. Will it be like the first one, which had been called off in the end because the sheep never went anywhere? Or like the second, which had been such a struggle, but all credit to the shepherd, he'd got them there in the end. The bell goes, and the dog hares off in response to the shepherd's whistle. And this time, it's extraordinary. It's as if the shepherd, the dog, and the sheep were all one. For at the slightest movement from the dog, the sheep respond instantly, trotting calmly and serenely in the right direction through each gate in turn, before equally happily circling around to the pen as the shepherd opens the gate for them. Amazing. And the crowd erupts in cheers and shouts of praise, for they have witnessed exactly how it should be done. A masterclass in sheep guidance. And that is how it should be with us as we go through our lives, responding to every direction from God, our shepherd, in just the way he intends. But in order for that to happen, we have to remember two things. First, God decides what we are to do with our lives and all the time. We are not to be like those first sheep, to essentially ignore him, living as we think is right, only speaking to him when we decide we should. For the good shepherd is not a part-time shepherd. He is a full-time shepherd. He looks at each one of us, knows us, and right from minute one of day one, he has plans for us, plans to move us through life according to his predetermined route. So that does mean that he is interested in everything we think, we say, and we do, from our choice of breakfast to the exact moment of our death. For it is the shepherd, not the sheep, who leads and guides, and all the time, not on occasion. But secondly, we need to listen to the shepherd. For if we do not, we will be like those second sheep, the ones for whom it was all such hard work. For if we are not listening to the shepherd, we will often find ourselves fighting with the shepherd, not running with him. And we all know that feeling. How many times in our lives do things not go according to our plans? We don't get that job. we don't get what we wanted in that exam. That person that we like doesn't like us. We plan that holiday and it all falls through. We have that operation and it doesn't work. That thorn in the flesh just will not shift. Just think back to the last time you were frustrated, angry, embittered, or confused by events. And that is exactly what I'm talking about. Those are the times when we are running to the left, missing the gate. The times that we just do not want or cannot see the path that God has for us. The times that we are cutting our own furrow. But if we listen to the shepherd, if we do as he says, then all that frustration, anger, bitterness, and confusion will pass from us. For when we run the race in his way, it becomes so much easier. And we find that contentment in all circumstances that Paul talks of. We will become like sheep in that third example, running as one with their shepherd. That does not mean that life will be free from all trial, difficulty, or hardship. For Paul in Philippians 4, after saying, I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content, goes on to say, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. For Paul knew lots about hardship. But if we run with the shepherd as well as contentment, we will also learn the secret of Paul's final words in that very same passage. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And once we've understood these two things, that we need to accept the mastery of the shepherd over every minute of our lives, and that we must listen to him and not to ourselves, then we will want to revisit those seven pictures of that shepherd afresh. For we will have realized that they mean so much more to us because the shepherd is not just a part-time influence on our lives. So let us close by briefly doing that now. First, we must never lose sight of the fact that we have been gathered, that we have been found if we are one of his sheep, that God, Father, Son, and Spirit has come searching for us, wherever that might have been, at whatever age, with the aim of fetching us into his flock. And that same determination that got us now acts within us and upon us each day. For once found, he has a purpose for us, a life to lead for him, a plan for our every hour. He is not distant, but very close, operating indeed from within us to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we must remember that we have been separated from the nations to become part of his holy nation. We are no longer English or Scots or Irish or Welsh or Australian or Zimbabwean or whatever we might be, but Christian, belonging to Christ, belonging to the shepherd. And not just separated, but rescued from the nations. For that same shepherd will punish those nations of which we were once part with a shepherd's rod of iron when he completes that separation on the last day. And we have been rescued from that, and rescued by the giving of his life for us on the cross, as he promises in John 10. For he paid a high price to gather us, and so will never let us go. And this all springs forth from the love that he has for us. So the price he paid, the life he was willing to lay down, speaks to us of the love that he holds towards us now. And that love is seen in the rejoicing he did over our rescue, our gathering in, and over our place now within his flock. And his love continues to be shown in the care that he now takes over us. And it is crucial every day that we remember that love, both as a source of praise and comfort. Remember often the parable of the lost sheep. He cared enough for you and for me as individuals to find us and gather us in. Is he now going to care for us any less? Going to expend any less energy in keeping us than he did in finding us? But when the Bible talks of the shepherd knowing his sheep, it is not referring to the fact that he knows of us, for he knows of everyone, whether his sheep or not. No, what it means is that he knows us intimately, our every thought, our every movement, our every heartbeat, longing, our every anxiety. More than that, he cares, he loves, he is for us. We are his personal interest. And so how can we ever imagine that he is far from us, that he does not care, or that the doings of our lives are ever too small for his attention? And then we turn to his leading of us. For just as he cares deeply for our every second, so he also wishes us to follow his directions for every second. And we need to get good at being able to hear those instructions and humble enough to obey them. But how do we do that? How can we become like those sheep, moving in perfect union with their shepherd through the course of their lives? Well, we're given three means of guidance within our shepherd pictures in the Bible. The first is actually found in Mark 6. At the beginning of the account of the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember, the disciples, having just returned from being sent out by Jesus to speak to the towns of Israel, are told by Jesus to come away to a quiet place for some rest and relaxation. But when they arrive at this chosen secluded spot, they find that the crowds have already got there before them, and so their opportunity for a quiet day is gone. And in verse 34 of that passage, we are told, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Do you notice that last phrase? But Jesus, on recognizing that all these people were like sheep without a shepherd, responds to their need by teaching them. So what is the primary thing that sheep need? Well, in Jesus' view, it is actually teaching. Why? For it is only through such teaching that they are going to learn of the way to their rescue, the way to their being gathered in, to being sheep with a shepherd. For they need to believe in the death of their shepherd so that they can be rescued. And then when gathered, when part of the flock, they need to continue being taught, for that is how the shepherd continues to lead his flock. And so the first answer to how our shepherd guides us is through his teaching. And that is why, as elders, we are so delighted that a whole group of you are currently studying the Bible with the Sussex Gospel Partnership. And we hope in the future many more of you will do the same or something similar. And that is why we prioritise the preaching of the word from the front. And that is why we urge you to regularly spend time each day in the reading of the word of God yourselves. For by all these means, you will be guided. You will become more and more like those sheep that follow their master's voice around that course without hesitation. But these shepherd pictures also include a repeated command to follow, such as in John 10, verses 4 and 27. And this gives us our second means of guidance. For Jesus asks us to follow him in our walk through life in obedience to him. For he sets us an example that we are to imitate. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What he means here is not that they're to be imitators of Paul in his life, so taking up tent making and travelling around the Mediterranean with the gospel as an apostle, but rather they're to imitate Paul insofar as he imitates Christ. So copy those things of Paul that are of Christ. For the incarnate Jesus is our role model for how we should be. So again, We study our Bibles to learn the character of Jesus. And as we learn that character, we copy it insofar as we are enabled. So that doesn't mean that we feed the 5,000 or raise the dead or heal the sick, but it does mean that we strive to copy every part of Jesus that we are able to do. And as we do that, we will naturally walk in the paths that God calls us to walk. For each step that Jesus took was in perfect obedience to his Father. And so as we imitate those steps, so we will find ourselves stepping more often and more confidently along the right path. And the third means of guidance we are given is that of the shepherd's rod and staff, which we find in Psalm 23. Now, such shepherd's sticks had a dual function, hence the two words in that psalm. The one was to stop movement in one direction, and the other to encourage movement in another. And we'll experience this in our lives as sheep. And it is vitally important that we recognise the shepherd's rod and staff when we use them. For our failure to do so is exactly where all that frustration, anger, bitterness and confusion come from. For when he blocks us from going one way, but we keep on pushing, or when he encourages us to go another way, but we won't budge, then so the struggles start. And the more we resist, the more he pushes, and the harder it all gets. And we just need to learn to surrender to his will, for we will not win. And peace will only come when we do as he asks. So don't fight him. Instead, submit to his rod and staff and go where he wants and not where we do. And how do we know when this is happening in our lives? Well, actually, we just have to look at our lives and spot the areas that are causing us frustration, anger, bitterness, and confusion. But these will be the very areas in which we are reluctant to do as our shepherd says, either wanting to go where he doesn't want us to or refusing to go where he commands. And when we have acknowledged these areas, we just need to bring them to him in prayer. And to be honest, in my experience, once we have acknowledged what is going on, often the right route is pretty obvious and we just need to take it. In fact, as Psalm 23 states, his rod and staff will actually become a comfort to us. For we will not only know, but experience that the path to true peace and contentment, and importantly, safety, is found through feeling that rod and that staff moving us to the right and to the left in our lives. And so these three, knowing his teaching, following his example and responding to his rod and staff, need all to be used together if we are to become more and more closely aligned to his plans for our lives. The more you know, the more you follow, and the more you respond, so the more useful and contented you will be in him. And also, as we've seen in Psalm 23 with the rod and staff, we will be protected and kept safe through listening to him. For he not only steers us through our lives, but also protects us from harm within them. Indeed, to the point where we need no fear. And I think this last point is really the key to what God's protection means in this life. For you will not find a promise in the Bible that we will be kept from attack or hardship. In fact, quite the opposite. We are told to expect both. It is only in the next life that we'll be free from them. But for now, as we navigate along the journey that God lays out for each one of us, we must face many difficulties. Verse 4 of Psalm 23 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The psalmist knows that he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he also knows that it contains evil. But the key is that he will not fear it, for the shepherd is with him. And that is at the heart of what it means for the shepherd to protect and comfort us. We need not fear. For the shepherd knows that fear lies at the heart of our struggles in life. Do we not know that ourselves? We fear the future. We fear what will happen if. And then our minds fill our hearts with all sorts of terrible possible futures. But trust in the shepherd will remove such fear. For we learn as we follow that he controls all and will carry us through all to the end. As 1 John 4:18 states, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. For there is a close bond between fear and love. If we fully understand the love of God towards those whom he has rescued and gathered to be his own, then we would have no fear of whatever the future holds. For we would know for certain that that same love that first bought us will also protect us and comfort us, not punish us in those hard times. So let us meditate upon his love for us and our knowledge of his promise to protect us. And let us then learn not to fear. But even then, the shepherd knows what we are. He knows that we will fear. He knows that we will stray. He knows that we will encounter times of pain and suffering. And so he works to revive and restore us, to bind up our wounds and heal our infirmities. We have these promises laid out not only in Psalm 23, but in Ezekiel 34, when God says of his flock, I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. And similar words are applied to Jesus in Matthew 12, where we are told, quoting Isaiah, that a bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not quench. The idea is that the good shepherd takes the weak, the bruised, and the injured, and he works in them to make them strong. While this can speak of physical weakness, I think it much more likely that he is referring to those who have been damaged and broken in mind and spirit, his sheep that have suffered either of their own making or as a result of others' actions. And these he will work in through the power of his spirit to restore them and build them up, renewing their minds with the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, we have the promise of those green pastures. And here the meaning is clearly twofold. There is the ultimate promise of such pasture in heaven, but there is also the assurance of no want now. So in John 10, we have the promise of eternal life that the good shepherd gives to his sheep. But in Psalm 23, the psalmist also talks of green pastures in this life as part of the shepherd's care for him. And this, I think, links to that contentment that Paul talks of. For only contented and satisfied sheep lie down. For their natural posture is to stand, to eat, and to be ready to run. And so we have this promise of contentment now as we live under the care and leading of the shepherd. But we also have the promise of complete contentment then when we enter into eternal life. So how should we respond to all these pictures of the shepherd and his sheep? Well, they need to become an all-encompassing understanding of reality. We need to think of ourselves as sheep. Sheep belonging to a shepherd who truly loves us and trusting therefore in his ongoing care for us. And we need to be constantly listening to that shepherd as he guides us in the way that he has laid out for each of us, knowing his word, following his example, and responding to his rod and staff in our lives. But before all of that, first and foremost, we need to make sure that we are truly one of his sheep. For the consequences of not being so are colossal and eternal. And Jesus tells us in John 10 that those who are his know him just as he knows them. And that, as we have seen, means real relationship, real love on both sides, real heartfelt obedience on our part that is seen in a life that walks increasingly in his ways. For by our fruit, the Bible says, we will be known. So do our lives show us to be sheep of the good shepherd? Let's pray. Father, there is so much for us to apply from these pictures of sheep and shepherd in your word. And each of us as individuals needs to hear different things and take different applications. For some of us, it will mean that we need to accept you as our shepherd for the first time. We will need to be given an understanding that we are not in your flock. We need to be given that conviction in our hearts that our lives are lived in rebellion to you. Father, I pray that you would do that. But Father, for those of us who are your sheep, who know you, for us all, we are conscious of the fact that we are not like those sheep in that analogy that are running at one with their master through life. And Father, for each of us, there will be different points where we are in rebellion against you still, ignoring your will for us. And Father, it is easy for us to see, if your Spirit gives us the power, the points of anger, frustration, bitterness in our lives that we cling on to, convinced of our rightness, but caught in those emotions. Father, I pray that you would give us the humility to lay them at your feet and the insight to see where you want us to go. That you would make us obedient, effective, and contented sheep as we walk through this life in obedience to your call. In Jesus' name, amen.